Before we go into this morning's Bible study, I'd like to invite you first to consider the picture that's on the screen. Who can tell me who that's a picture of? Any guesses?
Mr. Waitman?
That is actually a picture that was taken in 1930. That's a picture of my grandfather, Sam Crowder. We are like clones, apparently. I don't know, sort of scary. These are some other pictures of him. If you ever wondered what I would look like as a World War II fighter pilot, there you go. We got that one as well. I don't know a whole lot about my family history. Probably my grandfather on both my parents' side, or as far as I go. I know that on my mom's side, which is Grandpa Crowder, we know that we're sort of from England, and we sort of know we're also kind of from Germany. And on my dad's side, we're sort of from Germany, but sort of from England. So I guess that makes me somewhat of a pot cake. I don't really have any pedigree at all. Kelly, on the other hand, she's a little more refined. She's sort of like a thoroughbred. She can trace her lineage back to Scotland through her great-grandma. And I have another picture for you. Her grandma was from Paisley, Scotland, which is a suburb of Glasgow. A couple of years ago, Kelly and I had an exciting opportunity. We were visiting Pastor John McLeod, who a lot of you know is the former pastor of this church, and visiting him and his family. We got to go to Paisley and actually found the street where Kelly's great-grandma lived. It was Thread Street. And she was the first family member to ever go back and see where her grandma was from. Unfortunately, the street had been redeveloped into a shopping mall. So that's what happened to Thread Street. And Paisley's a notable place because that's where the Paisley pattern, which you'll see on my tie, it wasn't invented there because it was a pattern that came from the Middle East, but it was manufactured primarily in this town called Paisley. So we know that pattern now as Paisley. And how many of you know your grandparents? Let's see a show of hands. And I would think a lot of us, most of us. How many of you know your great-grandparents? Oh, that's pretty good. And anybody know back much beyond your grandparents? Some people know their lineage pretty good. Well, this week, as I was looking at those pictures and I was thinking about my grandpap and sort of where I was from, I thought to myself, wonder what it would be like if I sort of was able to know 5, let's say 10 generations back about my family tree. What would I discover if I went back that far? You know, some people, they can tell you all sorts of interesting things about their family tree. They can tell you what country they were from. They can tell you what notable things somebody in their family did. They can tell you maybe a historical event that somebody was connected to in their family. And it's natural, isn't it, to connect ourselves, if we can, and I can't do this because I don't know much about my family tree, but if we can connect ourselves to somebody in our family tree who did something important or was connected to something important. And that sort of gives us a sense of pride if we can do that. A little bit of a sense of a self-worth, trying to connect our bloodline to someone of importance in the past. And I say all that because it brings us sort of directly to our scripture, not that was read, but we watched this morning, the genealogy of Jesus. And I hope you appreciated that I didn't torture you all by making you sit through having to have all of that read. And it would have been mean of me, wouldn't it, Rona, if I would have asked Rona to read 18 verses of difficult Hebrew names. But I hope that this morning, and this is kind of where we're going this morning, that as we look at Jesus' genealogy, and even though the names are sort of difficult to pronounce, and our tendency, if you're like me, when you get to the genealogies, what do? Just read right over them, you know, flip the page. Okay, here we go. I'm going to jump back in here. But I think that it's important, and my hope is that this morning you'll walk away not just seeing that Jesus' genealogy found in Matthew is important in placing Jesus historically in history, but also that it's foundational in helping us to understand who Jesus was. And more importantly, what did Jesus come to do for us? So that's where we're going this morning. Now, if you've spent much time reading the pages of Scripture, you've probably noticed that the Jewish people are just in love with genealogies. They're all over the place, particularly in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, too. In the New Testament, remember, there's James and John are described as the sons of Zebedee. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. In the Old Testament, we have Joseph, who is most regularly described as the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's three generations there. So for them, it wasn't just who you were, but it's who you were the son of. And so it's not surprising when we look at Matthew's gospel, right in chapter 1, which is known as the Jewish gospel, because it was written particularly to a Jewish audience, that Matthew begins by making his case for Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, by establishing the Jewishness of Jesus through what? Through a genealogy, through a list of names. And as we look at those list of names, we find some interesting things. We find some surprises, some things that we might not expect to find in the family tree of Jesus Christ. So if you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to put some of this on the screen, but Matthew 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God," or the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And we know that David was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He was a special king. And that Abraham was the father of the nation. So Matthew is quick to connect Jesus to those two historical figures. And then he says that Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac's the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And then Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Now, there's something stranger. I don't know if you caught it, but Tamar is a woman. In Jewish culture, it was very, very unusual, almost unheard of, to ever mention a woman in a genealogy. It was always through the father's line that even women would trace their lineage. So it's really strange that we find Tamar there. And if you read on, you'd find that Tamar's one of five women that are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. And this should cause us to kind of pause. Sort of think about that. Why would God include women in the genealogy of Jesus? And maybe more specifically than that, why would God go out of his way to link Jesus to Tamar in reference to Judah? And if it was Matthew's intention to try to impress his readers with Jesus' genealogy, referencing Tamar is not helping the cause. And moreover, drawing attention to the fact that Tamar was connected to Judah is making things even worse. If we were to flip to Genesis 38, we would find the records of Judah and Tamar. And let me just say this. It's really not very good reading. It's adult stuff. Pastor Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle puts it pretty good. He says, "Genesis 38 is good for Bible study, but probably not so good for reading before you go to bed." So who are Judah and Tamar? Well, let me tell you a little bit about their story. Judah was the son of Jacob, and he was one of 12 brothers. One of those brothers we know was Joseph. And Joseph has a number of chapters written about him in the Bible, and he was favored by his father, and he also made it a habit of talking about his dreams, about how he was one day going to rule over his brothers. And so for this reason, Judah and his brothers, they just hated young Joseph. So one day, Joseph was coming to them from to the fields, and they made a plan. They said, we're going to kill him. So they throw him into a well. And if you remember, Judah is the one who steps up and he says, you know what? Let's not kill him. That wouldn't really do us any good. Instead, let's sell him into slavery and we can at least, you know, make a few dollars off him. And we don't really hear a lot more from about Judah until we get to chapter 38. And we're given a pretty complete picture of what happened to this son of Jacob named Judah. So Genesis 38 begins by telling us that Judah eventually leaves his brothers. He leaves his family. He sort of has this wandering spirit about him. And there he meets a Canaanite woman and he marries her. And she becomes pregnant. And she gives birth to his son. And the son's name, and this is really sad, his name is Ur. You know, imagine naming your child Ur. It's sort of an angry name. Ur. And so Ur grows up, and Judah has two more sons, and he gives them a little bit better names. One's named Onan. He's the middle child. Who's the middle child here? Anybody? We have the middle child's children. And the youngest was Salah. And when Ur, the firstborn, grows up, Judah does what was customary in the day. He goes out and he finds him a wife. And this is important. His wife's name is Tamar. But we're told that Ur sort of lives up to his name, and he's wicked in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord actually puts him to death. And for Judah, the death of his firstborn was not only tragic because he lost a son, but it was also problematic. Because for Judah to not have any male heirs would have been the end of his bloodline. And so according to the provisions made in the law of Moses, we're told that Judah instructs his second son, who was named Onan, to marry Ur's wife, Tamar, so that he could raise up for him a male offspring who would continue the bloodline of Judah. But Onan wasn't really in favor of this arrangement, so he took some steps to make sure that Tamar didn't get pregnant, and we're told that as a result of his wickedness, the Lord puts him to death as well. So we've got two dead sons and no grandchildren. And so Judah decides, you know what, I'm not going to risk my youngest son. Everybody I give to this woman Tamar, they die. So I'm going to tell Tamar, you know, why don't you just live as a widow until my youngest son's a little bit older? And you sort of get the sense that the plan was that the youngest son might find another woman and have a male offspring through him. And so you can imagine for Tamar, the prospect of remaining single and childless and alone for the rest of her life, or at least until this younger son grew up, was a pretty difficult pill to swallow. So Tamar does this. She says, you know what, I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to devise a plan. And I'm going to devise a plan that would allow me to shame Judah. And at the same time, allow me to have a child and not have to face the consequence of having a child outside of wedlock, which in that day would have been death. And so Tamar's plan is this. At the time when the shepherds were shearing the sheep, and she knew that Judah would be going to other towns for business purposes, she decides to go ahead of Judah. And she takes off her widow clothes, and she dresses herself up like a prostitute. She puts a veil over her head, and sure enough, when Judah comes to town, he solicits her as a prostitute. And you sort of get the impression that Tamar knew Judah's personal habits when he traveled for business pretty good. And so what happens next is they have a little negotiation, and those days they didn't carry money. So Judah says, you know what, I'll give you a young goat, but I don't have it with me. I'll send it to you later. And Tamar says, that's fine, but why don't you leave me some things? I want you to leave me your seal, which proves who you are. I want you to leave the cord that's connected to it so that people know that I didn't steal it, that you gave it to me. It wasn't just ripped off his neck. And I want you to leave me your staff. And so that's what Judah ends up doing. He goes back after sleeping with Tamar, and he tells his friend, he says, you know what, I met this prostitute when I was traveling. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this young goat, and I want you to go pay her. And I want you to bring back my ring and my cord and my staff. And so the friend goes to the town and he asks, hey, where's the shrine prostitute who sits at the gate of this city? Because I have something to give her. And the people of the town say, you know what? We don't have a shrine prostitute. There's nobody here. And the friend goes back to Judah. He says, I couldn't find her. And Judah's sort of, he's feeling pretty good about himself. He's like, you know, I did my part. I pay my bills. He says, why don't we just keep this one between us? We don't want anybody to know that, you know, I lost my ring and my staff and my cord to a prostitute. That would be sort of embarrassing. So why don't we just let that one go? Well, lo and behold, guess what happens? Tamar is pregnant. She's pregnant for Judah, her father-in-law. And after 3 months, Judah gets the word. So they tell him, your daughter-in-law is guilty of prostitution. Some translations say, she has played the whore. And she's pregnant. And Judah, completely unaware that the child's his, says this. He says, I want you to bring her out and burn her to death. And as they're bringing Tamar out, she puts the last piece of her little plan together. And she tells the executioners, she says, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these things. And she presents them with Judah's seal, with his cord, and his staff. My goodness, this story is something, huh? Just unraveling. And so they bring the seal, the cord, and the staff to Judah, and he recognizes them. And you get it. This is the only point in the story where you sense there's some sense of repentance with Judah. And he says, she is more righteous than me, since I would not give her my son. And so Tamar's life is spared, and in time she gives birth, not just to one son, but to two. And the Bible sort of says that these two sons were fighting against each other as they came out of her womb. That one stuck his hand out and the other one pulled him back. And the one that came out first, the one who stuck his hand out, his name was Perez. And the second son, the twin, was named Zerah. And so that's how Perez became an ancestor of Jesus, whose mother was Tamar and father was Judah. Now let's just pause there for a second, take a breath, because that is one crazy story. That is one disturbing story that we don't want to spend a lot of time reading. But there are some things in there that cause us to ask some really, really important questions. Why is Judah and Tamar in the lineage of Jesus? Or even better, why is that story even in the Bible at all? It's some ugly stuff. If Judah and Tamar were your ancestors, would you want them to be included in your family tree? Or if they were, would you talk about them? People, weren't you don't you have a great, 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 great grandma named Tamar? Tamar? Oh, I don't really remember Tamar. No. And Judah? No, I don't really remember Judah either. I mean, that's kind of how we would go. We wouldn't be very excited to link ourselves to them. But we're told this in the Bible, that all Scripture is what? It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what is the point of all these references connecting Jesus to Judah and Tamar? And this is the reason, this is the point. Stories like Judah and Tamar, they point us to the reason why Jesus came. They point us to our need for Christ. And they point us ultimately to Christ Himself. Just a quick story. This week I bought a spotlight for the ministry. We've been doing a lot of different things where we need more lighting. And we bought this spotlight. We just didn't get any spotlight. We got a good deal on a Chauvet 75 ST LED spotlight. And I have no idea what that means. But I do know this. I know it's awesome. And if there is somebody in a Luther, I could put a light on them once I get this thing. And it is bright. And it's just LED quality. And Judah and Tamar, if you still don't see it, they're sort of like a giant spotlight. An opening couple of verses of Matthew. And they're showing us with crystal clear clarity the exact reason why Jesus came. And the reason why Jesus came is this. To cleanse us from the messes that we make. To cleanse us from the mistakes that we all do. To clean up our lineage. So I want you to think for a minute. Think about the guilt and just the shame that the sin that we have brings about in our lives. Just think about Tamar's life as an example. Her first husband and her second husband, they die before the Lord because of their wickedness. Her father-in-law refuses her his youngest son and forces her to live as a widow. Then she disguises herself as a prostitute and she sleeps with her father-in-law. Think of the guilt and the shame that had to have been there. And then there's Judah. Judah sells his own brother into slavery. He goes out and he lives among pagans. He makes a habit of soliciting hookers when he travels for business. He ends up impregnating his own daughter-in-law. Think of the guilt and the shame associated with that kind of lifestyle, with those sorts of life decisions. Well, God allowed Judah and Tamar to be linked to Jesus as a way to remind us that no matter how much guilt and shame you might be carrying this morning, no matter how much dirty sin you might have in your past, all of us who placed our faith in Christ can be forgiven. We can be restored. And Genesis 38, it's a scandal. That passage is just a scandal. But what Jesus accomplished for you and for me is also a scandal. Romans 5 says it like this. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly die." And this is great. "But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, the good news for us this morning is that Jesus came not just to take away the guilt and the shame and the unforgiveness of Judah and Tamar, but He came to take away our guilt in our shame as well. And as you read on in Romans 5, Paul goes on to tell us some very difficult truths about who we are. And the truth is this, is that no matter what family you come from a family tree that has some problems. We all come from a bad family tree. And why is that? Paul says it like this. Just as sin entered the world through one man. Who is that one man that sin entered the world through? Adam. And death came through sin. In this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. So if you are black, if you are white, if you are Asian, if you are Bahamian, if you are educated or uneducated, if you are good looking or not so good looking, Paul is very clear that we are all born into Adam's line. We are all descendants of fallen Adam. And sin is a part of our lineage. And the scandals of Judah and Tamar, as well as the scandals of our own decisions, our own impure thoughts, our own inabilities to obey God's very simple commands, they give us clear evidence. If you aren't sure, you are a part of Adam's line. We all are. But God, in His love, what did He do? He decided, because He loved us, He was going to break into our family tree. And He was just going to bust into it and say, "You know what? I know where you came from. I know what you did. But I want to be connected to you in the most intimate, personal way possible. I want you to become a part of my family." And so God, in Christ, became for us the second Adam. as our representative, he was able to accomplish for us what the first Adam could not do. In Romans 5:18, Paul says it like this. He says, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act, the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. In this way, Jesus reached back into the history of our life, and he grabbed all the sin, and he reached forward into the future of our life, and he grabbed all the sin, and he placed it upon his own shoulders on the Christ, on the cross, and he paid it all. He paid for every last one. And he said, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to join with me for eternity as a child of God and reap the benefits of that. He took our death so that we might have eternal life. He entered our genealogy so that we might be engrafted like a tree branch into the family of God and enjoy the blessings and the promises of God as His children forever. So here's the application, and I want to close with this. We've looked at Judah and Tamar. We've looked at ourselves. And we've looked at Christ. And the question for us this morning, I think, is this. As I think about these passages and what do we do with this? How do we appropriate this to our life this week? I think that the application is this. Which part of your family tree are you connecting with right now? Which part of your family tree are you connecting with? Because I think that the Bible basically gives us two options, doesn't it? We're either connecting with the line of Adam. And in that line, we know that there's nothing but guilt, there's nothing but shame, there's nothing but death, there's conflict between man and man, there's impurity. There's not a lot there to be proud of. There's not a lot there to be excited about. And if that's you this morning, if you're here this morning and you realize, you know, I am connected more with my Adam line than with my Christ line, my prayer for you is this. Is that you would be increasingly uncomfortable with that. And that you would look to Jesus Christ, the second Adam, as your only hope. And that you might, even today, maybe even right now, before we leave, receive by faith the gift of life in His name. That you might enjoy the right to become a child of God by receiving what Christ did for you on the cross. And maybe there's some of you this morning that's you, and that's where you need to go, and you need to deal with God because you have identified with the wrong part of your family tree. But maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're identifying right now with the line of Christ, and I know many of us here this morning are. And that's very exciting stuff. You are a Christian. You're following Jesus Christ. You're living that out daily in your life to the best of your ability. You're living with joy and purpose. And you're passionately getting to know God more and more each day. And if that's you, my prayer for you this week is that you would speak and live out your day this week with the pride of being part of the family of God. Just as someone who has somebody really, really important in their family. That this week you might realize that you have somebody really, really important in your family. That you are a part of a very, very special family. That your life might reflect the honor and the gratitude of being connected more than to just a good earthly father. Having a good grandpa like I had. But having a perfect heavenly father. And an eternal family. And a God who has done everything. Everything to redeem you of your sins. And if that's you, that's my prayer for you. To God be the glory. Amen.